Did you get it on? All right. Today we have a special treat for us. Lori is going to come and share with us in song today, O Perfect Love and the Love of God, a medley. So Lori, would you come and do that? We appreciate her being with us and sharing with us on this day. Thank you, Lori, for sharing with us. I'd like to go back to one of the hymns that we were looking or singing earlier today, 398, you don't need to turn there. But I want to read the first line again because I think it gives an introduction to some of the things that the Lord would like to share with us today as we move forward. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well that never shall run dry." There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Very interesting, great words. Somebody who put that together was had a great insight and probably had lived many events in their lives and finally had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, very similar to the woman at the well. And so today I want to begin and I want to talk just a little bit about the things of the world, because I think they are important to us, and I'll tell you why. gold has an atomic number of 79. It's represented by the letters AU on the element chart. It is a dense, soft, malleable, bright yellow color and luster. It is one of the least reactive chemical elements and is a solid under the standard conditions. In its natural state, it does not rust, nor does it corrode. It is so common that most of us in this building today, right now, have it either on our fingers or around our necks or on our wrist. It is that common that most of us have some of that gold today. It is used in legends. We find it coming forth in jewelry, medicine. It is a conductor of electricity. They make coins out of it, and it is so highly valued that it is rising in price all of the time. In essence, we can go back to the very beginning of time and we can begin to look at the archaeology of our day and of our time and even in the scriptures, and gold was a highly valued commodity and it was there. It is found in the valleys of the kings in Egypt, in the tombs that were there, in the pharaoh's pyramids that had. For all of history, as far as we know, gold was valued worldwide. And everybody had a sense of, we want to possess this. And even to this very day, there is a great sense of, we want to possess this. This element has become unique all over the world as being of value to each and every one of us. If you were to go to the Hebrews, you would find that the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. The very candlestick that stood in the holy place was a solid piece of gold, they said, and it was beaten out of that solid piece to become a candlestick that was there. And so it was in God's kingdom as well. God's people who carried it around and had it and had the gold that was there. Nations and countries fought over the value of the gold. In mankind, it is invaluable, okay, to nations and countries and to people. As God encompasses, okay, the various aspects of our lives, we have a tendency to think in terms of earthly treasures. You know, I wear it on my finger and I have it here. And you all have a piece of gold somewhere with you at some place and at some point in time. It is most precious of the metals. And yet there is something that is far more precious than the gold. And that brings us to the message today. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Because I want to go to that which is more precious to God than the gold of this earth. Than the gold that we would hold in our hand, that we have on our finger, that we have around our neck. I want to talk to you about a spiritual principle of value, a spiritual principle that should lift us above the things of this earth and take us into the realm of that which is spiritual. And so maybe you already know where I'm going. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. And I want to read down through this passage if you'll just kind of follow along, and I'll make some comments. Peter begins this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There it is. That's the gospel. Okay, that's what we're supposed to preach. It's very clear. It's very understandable. He has begotten us to a living hope that we have today, that Jesus Christ died for us and paid the penalty for our sins and rose again to give us newness of life. Man, if you don't see that, if you don't understand that, this is what we're all about. This is what we want to communicate. This is what we want to talk about. This is most important. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to go on, and it's going to take us in to the point that I want to show you. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So you're getting that idea right now? It doesn't fade away. Guess what? If I read the scriptures carefully, gold one day will probably just fade away. All the things of this earth will just simply fade away. It will be temporary. Oh, there will be a kingdom of God, and there will be gold in the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom that's to be set up. But one day he says, I'm going to destroy it all, and it will be gone, and the temporal things that are here. And he says, I have something that's reserved for you, and it will not ever go away. It is the eternalness of our salvation and of the salvation that we have for our soul. Let's continue on, verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, who are kept, okay, this is important, by the power of God. Go to verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." that the genuineness of your faith, that which is kept by the power of God, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than what? Gold. That what?
Perishes.
Okay. Yeah. Today, mankind strives for gold. They still pan for gold. They mine for gold. They look for the gold that is there. It is valuable to us. And if we were to pay for it and to buy it, to wear it, to have it, to hold it, it is a special metal that we have. It is unique in its standards. And yet at the same time, it is something that is fleeting and won't be around forever and ever. But I want you to know he uses the word the genuineness of your faith that is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed. It is this which is most precious to us. And so I want to go beyond that which we think of as great value and that we hold in our hand or that we're trying to acquire, that mankind is trying to hold. And I want you to go to that which the woman of the well found. I want you to go that which is most important. Okay? And that is the substance of our faith. It is our faith that is enduring. It is our faith that is the strength for the day. It is our faith that continues to carry us forth. It is that faith that will help you today and tomorrow and the next day until the end of your life and on into eternity. It is that concept that I want to look at today and talk about. Because I believe that today you need strength, and faith is the strength for the day. No matter what you face today or tomorrow, it is the strength that you need to continue on. It is a Christian's ability to serve God. So for the rest of the day, we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 11. If you will turn back to there, we're going to spend most of our time in this particular book looking at some of the things that are here in Hebrews chapter 11 and also Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now what I want you to really know is that the second verse here, for by the elders obtained a good testimony. Our elders, the ancients of time that are going to be listed here in the scripture, starting with verse 4, and he uses the name Abel, okay? These are the people who should be commended for their ability to stand in faith. They lived by faith, they worked by faith, they were strengthened by faith, and they are listed in the text that lies before us because they were able to live out that faith in their daily life. They were no different than us. They were confronted with things that were hard and difficult, and they didn't know what to do or how to do it, but they did it by faith. And he lists their names here, and I hope you read this particular chapter. It's called the chapter of faith, and it talks about what had happened in their lives. And it would not have been, this chapter wouldn't even be here if it had not been for the concept of faith, and that it is our faith that is more precious than the gold that we hold in our hand. It is that which God holds very special. It is the treasure that he has. It is that which he sees as precious to us. Here's something far greater than the gold that is dense and soft and malleable. This is the substance or the foundation of who we are. It is the confidence that we have in our God. It is the defining of our life in Christ that we live by faith and not by sight. When you live by sight, then you go, I got to have all the gold I can get because if I don't have it, I'm not wealthy, I'm not rich, I can't go on, I'm not successful in this world. And you think about all the things that you have to have here. And he says, you can get past that and beyond that. Because that which is the foundation where you live is the faith that you have. And what's that? Faith becomes the substance and the evidence of the strength of God in your life. That's what he's saying in this particular chapter. It is the evidence of the strength of God in your life. As you face certain circumstances, if you deal with parts of life, as you work your way through this life, it is that faith that we have in him that gives us the ability to go on. Now, wait a minute. The whole world is living, and they know it all living for Jesus Christ. And that is true. But the believer who says, I trust God, has an ability and a power that goes beyond that which every other individual has. It is God living in him. It is God that has taken up residence in that individual and makes the difference. You see, strength for today is found in the faith of obedience to our Lord. That's where the strength is. Abel was obedient. Enoch was obedient. Noah was obedient. Abraham was obedient. And we can go down through here and we can look at all the names that are listed. It was that faith that they were obedient to, that they had this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it made all of the difference. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we read, kept by the power of God through faith. Verse 6 goes on and says, now we rejoice, even in the various trials, that the genuineness of our faith may be proved out. That is so very important. It is the firing of gold. Once they find that gold and then they cook it, they fire it and they put it under great intense heat. It doesn't dissolve, it doesn't corrode, it doesn't go away, but what happens is all the impurities of that gold comes to the top and it's called dross. And dross in our society becomes that which is impure and valueless. It's not worth anything. What's really worth is the gold that's underneath. And Peter says in his text there, if you want to know the strength of a believer, that when they are put under the temptations, when they are put, excuse me, not temptations, but in the trials, the fiery trials, then the dross comes to the surface. That which is impure, that which is valueless, and what is left is the genuineness, or let me say, the purity of your faith. That's what Peter is talking about. And God says, that to me is most precious. That is what I want to see happening in your life. It is the development of the strength of character of the inward person that says, I will choose the right. I will not allow society to conform me to this world, that I live like this world, that I value the things of this world because I want to value the things of God. And I want to see those as most important in my life. And so it is that strength for today that gives us the ability to continue on. And that's where he can say the genuineness of our faith. It's interesting when you see the pictures of King Tut, his tomb was not robbed. And when you look at that and you look at the sarcophagus that is there, and it is all in that gold, guess what? It's not tarnished. It has not rusted. It has not changed. I want you to know that the faith that Abel had and Noah had, it is the same faith that we can have today. And it can be untarnished as we have faith in our God. And he gives us the strength based on that faith to be a servant of his and to continue forward. And so we talk about the faith for the strength of today, but I want to go beyond that and I want to say that the faith is the discipline for the long haul. The faith is the discipline for the long haul. Now I want you to know that I've never been a marathon runner. I've never even thought I want to do a marathon, okay? I look at those people and I go, I don't want to do that. I might want to look like them, slim and thin and, you know, lean and mean, that kind of thing, but I'm not going to make it. But here the whole thing is, I understand, and those of you who have done this before say that there is a barrier in a marathon, that you run and run until you're totally exhausted and then you keep running until finally it becomes fun. And I'm like, that doesn't make any sense, does it? That doesn't make any sense at all. Does that happen, Glenn?
Yeah,
after you hit the wall, then it's okay. You know, I've never done this before, but this is what people tell me, that you run and you get tireder and tireder and your tongue is dragging on the ground and you don't know what to do and it's so hard. And then all of a sudden you reach a place of euphoria and you just run on down the road. I don't know if I'm making fun of this or not, but anyway, that's kind of like the idea that I'm having. So listen carefully because I wanted to know more about this. So I looked it up, and here's some of the things that I came up with. Marathon Mental, this is the double M, okay? It is a company based in Brighton. It offers sports psychology, consultation, and mental skills training advice to athletes and exercisers at all points on the skill continuum. from the novice to the intermediate to the elite, with the aim of overcoming, here we're getting to the point, with the aim of overcoming many psychological hardships of training and competition. Common areas for concern for all athletes are reducing the negative impact of performance anxiety, improving concentration, enhancing levels of motivation, and improving confidence levels. Marathon Mental works both proactively and reactively to educate exercisers and athletes in a variety of mental skills, thereby improving training methods and increasing the likelihood of you performing your very best. Well, I know now it is not a physical thing, it is a mental thing. And I think it really is. I think they go out there and run, and those of you who run can tell me this, that they run until they think they're going to drop dead, and then they go further because all of a sudden they make this huge leap. And they get past the barrier. Yes, they land on the ground after the leap. They get back down and keep running. But I think it's here. Maybe it is in a marathon. But when you come to God's plan, it's not here. It's here. Yes. It makes all the difference in the world. It's not psychologically in the head. It's in the heart that makes the difference. It's in that which is the foundation of who we are. It is in the faith that we have in our God. It goes beyond the elements of this world. And it takes us into an area that some people have never touched. And they've not been there. And I want you to experience that. God wants you to know that. And He wants you to know when things get tough, and the trials are hard, and it's difficult, there is a faith and a strength for the long haul. And God grants it to us. And you go back through here, and you're going to find it again in Abel and Enoch. And you're going to go on down and find it in David. And you're going to find it in Moses. You're going to find it in this chapter. Not only did they have the strength for day by day by day, but that day by day took them all the way. And in the long haul of the events, and what was most important to them. Wow. That's what we need to hear. Verse 32, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Let's look and read a little bit further down in the text that we have before us, because this truth God desires to see in us. And what more shall I say, says the author to the book of Hebrews, for the time would fail me to tell you of a Gideon and a Barak and a Samson and a Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Man, it's gone on. These are the people who have done the job. They've been out there. They had the strength day by day. You can have the strength day by day. They are the ones that have progressed forward. They made the long haul that was there. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises, and they stopped the mouths of lions. Whoa! Praise God! Look what He's done. Look the kind of things that have happened. It is discipline in the face of our enemies. Because the long haul takes discipline in the strength of God and takes the obedience that we have to faith. Look at verse 34. They quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned in flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Whew. Now, the next couple of verses I'm going to tell you, in the world's eyes, is not success, but failure. It's where people didn't have the win. But I want you to know these people carried with them the preciousness of God in their heart. Verse 36. Still others had trials of mockings and were scourged, yes, and the chains, and were imprisoned. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Bottom line. On this side, you may just have it great. and you may stop the mouths of lions, and your name may be listed in the book. On this side, you may have been eaten by the lions, but you have the same strength, you have the same preciousness that God gives, and He chooses you. He determines your life, your purpose, your plan, and you become obedient to the purpose and the plan of God in your life. That's you. You run your race. And in this race that we're running, everybody can be a winner. Everyone who has the substance, who has the faith of their foundation, who has the life that God has given to them, and what is so important. Let me read you from the 1100s. It's an individual who wrote concerning his relationship to the world from a Christian perspective. When I was young and free and my imagination had no limits, I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I discovered that the world would not change. So I shortened my sights and decided to change only my country. But it too seemed immovable. As I grew into my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I settled for changing only my family, those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it. And now as I live on my deathbed, I suddenly realize, if I had only changed myself first, then by example I would have changed my family. If I had only had the faith that was necessary in God, from His inspiration and His encouragement, I would then have been able to better my country, and who knows, maybe even change the world. It begins here, in who you are, in the character of your life. Then God will use you where He so chooses. You don't have to pick a place. He'll do it for you. You don't have to pick a person. He'll do it for you. All you have to be is obedient and carry the faith with you. And that is most precious to Him. Discipline in the face of reality. When all goes wrong, but when we also stand with God, we are in the right. Discipline for the long haul. It is this found in the Scripture. It is this very reason that endurance is one of the most important character qualities that God builds into our lives. We must understand that. The last point for today is simply this. If you were to be a runner, or I choose to run, I would not start with 26 miles, okay? I would start a little slower, maybe from the house to the door of the church. That's where I need to begin. That would start. And then back again. And when I can catch my breath, or I'm not out of breath when I get there, I can go a little further. I can go to the end of the sidewalk. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to point out two goals in your life. Two major goals, I believe, that are set out by the Apostle Paul, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, okay? Who wrote this book? That are listed here for us. Let's start with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, number one, goal one, let us lay aside every weight. Aha! There's a goal. There's a starting point. Wow, all these people are watching, and we're down in the arena. We're about ready to start. We're about ready to begin. And what I really want to do is make sure I follow this instruction and this goal. Lay aside every weight. Okay. You know what this really deals with here? Better and best. That's what it deals with. That's what he's talking about. Now, I watch the Olympics like you do. Do they wear long coats with fur linings, and long pants and army boots and big hats to keep the heat in their head, and then they get on the starting line and they get ready to take off? No, as a matter of fact, they have little skimpy shorts. Sometimes they shave the hair on their body so it doesn't slow them down. Shave the head, you know, polish it up, get ready to go. They do everything they possibly can. They lay aside every weight. They have got it off. All they have is their shoes and their little skimpy shorts, and they're ready to go. Boom, they're out the door. Woo-hoo, here we go. I wonder, as a Christian, do we lay aside every weight? Or are we out there with our coat on, big boots, hat, and we think, well, I've got to take all this stuff with me, you know? I got to gain the things of the world. I've got to have all this stuff around me. I think it deals with the better and best. And I think it really says to us, there are some things I have to give up to be a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I really want to run the race, if I want to live by faith, if I want to have the strength day by day, I kind of got to strip down and get some of this stuff off. I don't believe the weight here is sin. I believe the weight is good things that encumber us and don't let us get what we want in the cause for Jesus Christ. There come times when we put some things aside. The weight is what hinders your performance. It is not right or wrong. No. It's what keeps you from being the best servant of God that you can be. I can't identify that for you. I can only give you a principle from Scripture. The principle is this. If I want to be God's man, or God's woman, what will it take for me to say, Lord, I'm completely surrendered to you. And I will not take upon me anything else. Even though those things are okay, even though there's nothing wrong with having them, I want to be the best I can be for you in this race that I run. In this time, take off the weights. Get rid of them. The question that we must ask ourselves, would this action distract me from obedience to Jesus Christ? Or maybe will I become a distraction to others in ministry if I continue in this vein of thinking or doing? Let me give you a biblical illustration. I have to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. The illustration goes along with this question. Should I marry or shouldn't I marry? That's what the question is. I want you to take, and you need to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to pull a part of it right here. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, 25. I know Paul wrote this, and he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. What is he saying? I don't know, there is no command that I know of. If you want to get married, go ahead. If you don't want to get married, don't. It's not a sin one way or the other. There's no sin here whatsoever. It's not a commandment. There's no thou shalt get married, that everybody born shall get married. There's no command. Okay? He's saying that right here. And he's going to go on. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I'm going to give you a word, and I hope it's a good word. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and I kind of think I have an insight here. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress in their time, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, unmarried. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. That's good. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Here's the idea. How can you best serve God? If it's single, then do it singly. If it's married, then do it coupled. Neither one is right or wrong, but you have to make a choice, and that choice has to be your service to God, your obedience through faith. And I think we run into those kind of circumstances in life. Those are the weights that we carry. And we have to make a determination and a decision. How can I best serve God? And which way will I go? Here he says, you know, in this present time, it might be kind of tough. Maybe you want to think about this. But you have to make a choice. There is no thou shalt. And it comes right down to the core. Is this something I want? Or is this something God wants? That's where we have to come from. That's where we have to make the decision in our lives. Back in Hebrews, he has one other thing. This is the second goal and the last point for today. Let us lay aside every weight. And then there's a connecting word, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I like this one. I like this one because I like snares. All right? A snare is something that has a tidbit of deliciousness. It has something that you really want. And so if I'm out there to catch a cat, and we have feral cats around, and once in a while we catch a cat, I would put tuna inside that little snare cage, okay? And that cat, ooh, tuna, ooh, ooh, ooh. Man, he would make a beeline, he'd get in there, the door would slam shut, we'd have him. We'd have him snared. He would be done. He belongs to me now. Whatever I wish to do with him, snared. Have you ever seen the little ones that they make? It comes down on a wire and it comes through here and it's right along the path that they always run, and the rabbit comes through and he goes, he's going as fast as he can to get wherever he wants to go because that's where he wants to be. Wah! And the snare catches him right there and he's caught. The enemy of your soul tempts you to sin with the things that you want the most. Yeah. And you're getting captured. And he says, that's a sin. Because I want it. Maybe God doesn't want me to. Because that's which captures us. And it's the sin which lies around us. The snare which comes with bait. And the bait is desirable and enticing for our pleasure, for sensuality, for our pride, to make me popular, to make me liked, to make me knowledgeable. And it captures us and holds on to us. The connection between weight and sin. Huh. Hunting and fishing. As a child, I didn't hunt and fish. And then I began to hunt and fish, and people began to take me out. And I loved fishing and I loved hunting. It was so cool. And then I began to notice that more time was put into hunting and fishing. And then I began to notice that on Sundays it was like, well, hunting season only lasts 3 weeks. You know, I've got to go out on a Sunday as well. I just can't miss those days. Oh, the Lord understands that. It's only 3 out of how many, 52 or whatever. I could miss those days. And then it began to be, well, fishing is all year round. Well, Lord, you'll understand if I skip maybe a Sunday every month. That won't bother you any. And besides, you know what? I'm in the great outdoors and I can worship you and it's wonderful. And I know people who walked with me, and boys like me who were discipled with me, to this very day don't darken the door of the church. They don't care about faith. And I know. They were strong. We grew together. We love the Lord together. But today, they don't love the Lord any longer. They never come to His house. They're never in His presence. Oh, maybe once in a while when they walk through the woods. You see, we can be enticed by something that's really quite good, but it can destroy us on the inside, and it becomes sin to us. Two goals for running the race. Two goals for having the faith or the strength for the long haul. One is to lay aside the weights. Okay? The other is to stay away from the snare and to be encumbered by that which becomes sin in our life. We are in it for the marathon. This is no short haul. This is life. And we are in it until the very end. You know, we sang some songs earlier today. Faith is the victory. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory, we know, that overcomes the world. Well, that's what we just talked about. It overcomes the world. Let us practice. No, not running. But let us practice the exercise of our faith. Let us reach for the goals that will take us out there, that will place us out there as seekers and lovers of God, laying aside the weight, laying aside the sin, that we may run for our God as a servant of His. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for calling us. Thank you for bringing us into your family. Thank you for bringing us into the church. May we find here, Father, the substance of our strength as we talk about our faith, as our faith is grown by the relationships that we have with one another. Continue to push us forward, Father. For sometimes when we don't want to move, we ask that you would move us, that you would remind us of our commitment to you, that we would want to be close to you in service, that we would want to bring you glory and honor, not for ourselves. For the winning of the race is not for me. The winning of the race is for the Lord Jesus Christ. As he pointed so successfully back to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Gideon and Barak, Father, each of those individuals demonstrated the faith they have in their God. And they ran the race. Strength for the day, discipline for the long haul, as they met the goals that would make them a great athlete for Jesus Christ. Father, be here in our midst this day, someone who has never made that personal commitment to Christ, someone who has never given their heart, someone who has never started the walk of faith. Father, may they this day read the Word of God, talk to the believers here, that they may know how to begin the race. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.